Well, we're going to try to have fun in God's Word this morning. There's so many things I want to share with you guys, but you guys don't have months to listen to me. But anyways, we'll see what God will do and what He's prepared. And I do have notes. And on this thing, I'm not used to this. But the thing is, my notes are so scattered that it's going to be interesting. We're going to depend on God and depend on His Word for the most, not on my notes. But anyways, first book of the Bible, Genesis. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. There is no argument. God was there right from the beginning. And we hear so much attack on God's existence and who He is. And He's the creator of the heaven and the earth. And then what God decided to do was create man. And then man was alone. And so God created Eve. And so now they're a couple. And so begins the human race. But we have a little problem. God was walking with Adam in the garden. And He was communing with him, like we do as Christians. He walked with him. He talked with him. He communed with him. The living God. God gave him one command. Don't eat from that one tree in the garden. Everything else you can eat. Just stay away from the one tree. And so what happens is Satan enters the picture with Eve. We all know the story, and mankind fell to sin. And that sin now has passed on to all men. And we are all born into sin, and we grow up in this life enmity or enemies of God. Every single one of us. Now, some of you may have a history like I do. I was raised up in a religious home, very religious mom, and taught me all about God, taught me about Jesus Christ, taught me about the Holy Spirit. Three separate persons, all in one God. But the thing is, my mom taught me through this religious system that we can have a right relationship with God based on our own good works, based on our own merit. We can find favor with the living God if we just be good enough, somewhat pleasing to Him. And I remember going through my upbringing, thinking that sometimes, yeah, I'm pretty righteous. But the thing is, I knew in my heart I continued to fail time and time again. And I remember being confronted by a friend, and this was after I was married. He said, "Hey, do you think when you die you're going to go to heaven?" And I said, at first I paused. I couldn't even say anything at first. And then I pondered. And then I responded, "Yeah, I think I will. I think I've lived a pretty good life." But the thing is, the truth of the matter is, I told him later, "Boy, I sure hope God grades on a curve. Because if He doesn't, I'm a goner." And so anyways, being raised in this religious system, I met my wife, not through the system, but it was in this religious system at the time when I met my wife. And I remember I wanted everything to be good, to be perfect. And so I shared this religious system with her. By the way, that religious system was Catholicism. And I wanted her to become a Catholic, because the only way you can have a Catholic wedding that with a mass is that both have to be Catholics. So she converted. She saw the zeal for this religious system that I had. And so she converted. But the problem is, she's going through this religious system at first, feeling self-righteous, feeling at favor with God. But then as time went on, she saw, you know what? I can't do this. There's something missing. I go to church all the time. I go to confession all the time. But I continue to sin over and over. Why? So this one day, she asked me if I would watch this religious show. She had been watching some religious show on the only channel that we had on our TV for some time while I was at work. I was gone 24 plus hours at a time when I went to work. So I was away from home, and she would put the kids down and watch this religious show in the evening. And it's because she was lacking something. She was still searching. And so she asked me if I would watch it with her. And so I go, yeah, cool. She goes, I'll put the kids down early and all this. Anyways, I go through the day. I got all these duties around the home. You know how that is, especially when you're away from home for a while. And so got all this stuff done. And she doesn't tell me what this show is. And I'm excited because I see the excitement in her. Only to find out, after she put the kids to bed, TV comes on. This is in the evening time. And at first I'm going, nah, can't be. Nah, this is a commercial. And it turns out, praise the Lord, all this stuff. And this was the show. And I turned to her and I said, you got to be kidding. This isn't what you had in mind. Oh, come on, sweetie. And you said you would watch it with me. And I said, yeah, but I didn't know it was going to be this. I don't want to watch this junk. She says, oh, please, please. And so because I gave her my word, I said, all right, I'll watch it. Long story short, I fell on my knees before that TV because I was faced with the law of God, with my wretchedness of my sinfulness. And I was hurting inside so bad because all of a sudden I knew that I sinned against a holy, righteous God, and there's no way I measured up to His law. And as I fell on my knees, my wife walks over and says, what are you doing? She had no idea. She did not know our God at that moment. She was getting interested, but she did not know Him. And so anyways, at that moment, our great God and Father implemented His plan that He had from the foundation of the world. And it was applied at that moment in time. And I was born again by the Holy Spirit. And I jumped up and I told my wife, I said, I have no clue what happened. No clue at all, but something's different. Well, as I started reading the Bible, and I've read bits and pieces before, could never understand it. And I was only reading it because my wife asked me to, because she had this hunger to find out something that was missing. And that obviously was God doing something in her life. But so what happened is that I began to read the Bible. And for the first time ever, I could understand it. And I started hungering and thirsting to know God and His righteousness. And my life changed. Unbelievable. And so through His Word, by His Holy Spirit, I have come to know the truth of what God did in my life. And He caused me to be born again by His Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, and if you want to turn there, we're just going to touch on a few areas here and there. Ephesians, first we're going to look at start at chapter 1. I'm only going to read down a little bit. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Now, we can go on and on and on, but what I want you gentlemen to know is that it's by God's grace, not by me figuring it out, but He chose me before the foundation of the world, that I would be changed and be different and be blameless and be righteous. And what we call that righteousness of Christ, how we attain to that, is it's given by what they call imputation. Christ took my sin and placed it on Himself. Or the Father placed it on Him. But He took my sin and He imparted His righteousness to me. God gave us the law. The Bible tells us all over the place that the law is good and right and true. The purpose of the law, first and foremost, is a reflection of God's character. But we hate it as sinful men that are unredeemed before we come to Christ. And what God does, He makes us alive and changes our heart and creates us brand new and makes us a new man. And we're going to see that in the Scriptures. He goes down, chapter 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And what that dead means is talking about spiritual deadness. It's talking about that part of me that cannot relate to God. That goes for every man that is born into this world. They are spiritually dead and cannot relate to God. They don't know God. They don't want to know God. They hate God. Scripture tells us this all over the place. In which we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil, of the Spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that, and this is a purpose clause, in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And He goes on, for by grace have you been saved through faith. And that includes the grace, it includes the faith, not of yourselves, but it is a gift of God. Let this be known, that the faith of the world is different from the faith which God gives as a gift. We call that true saving faith. It transforms. It changes everything about us. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Not as a result of works, not trying to earn it, not trying to follow some religious system, not trying to do good to the community, not trying to live a life that you avoid what you consider evil, but that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were created for a reason. We were created for good works. We were created for holiness. We were created for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, whether you eat or drink, as mundane as that is, even when you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And that's why He created us, for His glory. He wanted a people set apart for Himself, that He would make holy and worship Him forever and ever and ever. And every true believer strives for holiness and righteousness in their life. But we got a problem. We have a major problem. The law reflects the character of God. But the problem is, we can't fulfill the law. That's why Christ had to come and fulfill that law for us. But the thing is, the Bible tells us we are no longer under law, but we are under grace, because it's by grace that we're saved. But many have come to teach and preach everywhere that we're no longer under law, so we can live any old way we want. And that is truly in violation of God's Word everywhere. If you turn over to Galatians 3. We'll go down, we'll start at verse 22. Now, like I said, we got to kind of move and skip along so you can follow all this. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And some say that those that were under the law, being Israel that began with that, they think of salvation as living up to the law or living by the law. And it was never meant to be that way. God always had faith in mind. He preached the first gospel in Genesis to Adam and Eve. And then we have Abel, who was offering a sacrifice. And how did he know how to offer a sacrifice? The Bible doesn't even tell us. But we know that God spoke to men in different ways throughout eternity, but in these last days, He's spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's where we have the New Testament. Under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, it was still by faith. And an example of that that Paul brings to us is Abraham. Abraham was the beginning of the Israel, the nation of Israel. And you always hear Israelites refer to their father, Abraham. But yet Paul shows us in the New Testament that Abraham was not even under the law. He was years, hundreds of years before the law ever came. But the thing is, God has written His law on the heart of men so that they would understand right from wrong. The reason why Adam and Eve knew how to do so many things is because God walked and talked with them and taught them everything. And so Abel, when he came and offered a sacrifice, he did it in a way that was pleasing to God. But his brother, Cain, decided, I'm going to do it a different way. And God was not pleased. And so it goes all through the Old Testament. And then we get to the early chapters of Genesis, and we already see the flood coming. Because in Genesis 6, God says, all men do is continual evil. Continually. And now He wants to wipe out the whole human race. But He saved 8 people, Noah and his family. And so then the human race starts over again with Noah and his family, and then populate the earth. And then we get to Moses. And Moses gets the law from God Himself on that mount. And what happens? When he comes down, they got a golden calf that they are worshiping as God. And the Bible tells us God is a jealous God. And now He tells Moses, leave me alone. I'm wiping out all these people. And you can read this for yourself in Genesis. And then what's so cool is that Moses pleads with God, and God listens to him because he found favor with Moses. And why did he find favor? It's because God, by His grace, gave him saving faith. And he lived his life, not according to some law, but he lived his life according to grace, pleasing God in all the ways that he knew at that time. And so what happens is Abraham was made a promise, and he was had the gospel preached to him and to all nations, that it's not just his descendants, but it's going to be all nations. is going to be blessed through Abraham. And how do we know that? Let's see. Turn to Galatians. You guys are in Galatians. Go to chapter 3. Verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that's what happened to me. And that's what happened to any of you that have come to Christ. Because the Spirit of the living God has caused you to be born from above, gave you life by the Word of God. The Bible tells us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so that's why we got to go out there and preach the gospel. Gospel, as most of you know, means good news. But the thing is, before it's going to be good news to anybody, they got to first know what the bad news is. And the bad news is the law of God. The bad news is that reflection of God's character, that He is holy and righteous. And Exodus 34:7 tells us, in no way will He allow the guilty to go unpunished. And so it's either going to be you punished in His eternal lake of fire forever and ever and ever for your sins, or your sins are going to be placed on Jesus Christ as you trust Him as your Lord and your Savior, realizing He paid the price in full and that His righteousness is imparted or imputed to you, and your sin was imputed to Him who was completely innocent. And the mind-blowing part about it is that Jesus Christ is the second person of the triune God that was with God eternity past and was God and is God. And the thing is, He took on human flesh and exposed Himself to all the sinfulness, all the curses in this world that He created perfect from the beginning. Amazing. And then He died on that cross with our sin, those who believe in Him. Innocent Son of God. And He came into this world to live out that law, to show us what that law looks like. do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. But in Jesus Christ, you see a personification of that law lived out in a human being. And of course, we weren't there, but we have the Word of God that we can see the things that Jesus did and how He lived. And it's mind-boggling. Absolutely mind-boggling. But like I said, we got a major problem. Is now we have imputed to us the righteousness of Christ, and our nature's been changed. But the thing is, we still deal with sin. Why do I still sin? Now I desire to be pleasing to God. David wrote Psalm 119, 175 verses, he tells us how much he loves God's law because he understands God's law. He understands it's a reflection of his personhood. And then verse 176, he talks about how wretched he is. And so it looks hopeless in some ways. Here we're saved, but yet we long for righteousness. We long to please our God, but yet we fail so often. Paul tells us in Galatians 5, verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, here he's talking about just the one part of the law, which is human relations. The first great law that sums up everything, as you know, is love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us to love. And so that's why we don't have anybody that has to teach us how to love, because we innately love because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Not only has He changed our personhood and made a new creation out of us, but He imparted His Holy Spirit to us to dwell in us that helps us to live by the law of God. So the thing is, do we ignore the law? No. No. It's that we fulfill the law now by the Holy Spirit in Christ. And so, and we'll see that. Anyways, verse 16, Paul tells us, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Why are we not under law? Because the Holy Spirit has changed our hearts and made us new, and we're going to see that. And now we desire, like David did in Psalm 119, to keep God's law. But we don't do it to be saved. We do it as the result of God's saving work in our life. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness, carousing. And this isn't even a complete list. And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I've also forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Any of you struggle with some of those things? Do you sometimes feel like you practice them? Sometimes it almost seems like it. But the thing is, if you truly practice them, if there is a pattern in your life that is never broken when it comes to living your life in sin, then the Scripture tells us you're not of God. I want you to hold your spot for a second in Galatians and turn over with me to 1 John. Okay, we're going to start it just at the beginning of chapter 3. So how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. You guys want to be like Jesus? You want to know Christ that intimately that the Holy Spirit changes you from one level of glory to another to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ? And work out your salvation in that righteous way that pleases God. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Now here's the key to this verse, is that he who practices sin practices lawlessness. That would mean your attitude, your consistent behavior would be exactly opposite of King David in Psalm 119. And I encourage you all to read Psalm 119. I heard a guy read through live Psalm 119 in front of about 4,000 men. And he did it in 15 minutes. And all he did at that time was just read it. And I'm telling you, I've never seen so many tears out of so many men in my life. And then he preached on a few verses. I thought I went to heaven. Unbelievable. But the thing is, the unsaved, they really have no regard for law. Any law at all that they do try to adhere to is for their own benefit, not because they see God's law as a reflection of His character, and knowing Him and knowing the grace that He saved us by, that they would desire to please Him. They don't know that. And you know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. Verse 6, no one who abides in Him sins. That's the idea of ongoing practicing sin, an unbroken pattern. Doesn't know him. Verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Now what you got to remember is if you truly are practicing righteousness in the eyes of God, it's because of your imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, not your own. And that desire comes from the Holy Spirit working that out in your new heart. The one, verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And remember what I said. Is that the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us to love. So we're going to naturally love the way God loves, but we got to grow in it. We got to grow up in Jesus Christ. Okay, now what I want to do is I want to go back and look at our problem a little bit. Let's go back to Galatians. You guys should still have your thumb back there. We lost it. Okay. So I want to finish this one little part. So we saw what the deeds of the flesh look like. But verse 22, chapter 5 of Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And that's what we want to focus in on a little bit, is how do we walk by the Spirit? There's some that think, oh, it's automatic. I don't have to do anything. I believe in Jesus Christ and God just does His thing and I don't need to read His Word. It's not passive. It's active. We have to do our part. But the thing is, so often, people get into the Bible. They look at the law all through the Old Testament, New Testament. Do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. They get frustrated. They know they now have a holy longing. They aspire to please God. But what's wrong with them? Why do they continue to sin? Why do they have this struggle? How are we going to get past this? Well, as I said back in verse 16 of this chapter, walk by the Spirit, Paul tells us, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. But what we got to do is we got to get to the root of the problem. And what we got to do is flip over to Romans, go to your left, Romans chapter 6. Okay, chapter 5 tells us Christ died for us while we were yet enemies. We were saved by His grace. We were justified before a holy God because of the imputed righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to start at the beginning of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Paul anticipates that question with his hearers because they've heard we're no longer under law. And a lot of these that he has written to, they were under the old Jewish law. And so they came up with this fallacy without understanding the righteousness of God and the wretchedness of their own sinfulness. They came up with this work system. And when Christ showed up on the scene in Jerusalem, here's all the leaders esteemed as the most holy, righteous people of their day. And Christ says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. What do you think that did to the rest of the people? Had to floor them. So anyways, we're going to just bomb through this. And so, like I said, we got a problem. We got this sin in us. And so, look at verse 14 of Romans chapter 7. Actually, we're going to back up at verse 12. So then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. He acknowledges that. Why? Because it reflects who God is, His character. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. So what Paul's showing us is that the law was to show us our sinfulness and the righteousness of God, that we would cry out to a merciful, compassionate God. For we know that the law is spiritual, verse 14, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I'd like to do, I'm doing the very thing that I hate. Any of you that have never studied this, I challenge you guys to study it. And if you want to know more on this, call me anytime. I'd love to go over this with you. But the thing is, when Paul was saying this, he was saying this near the end of his life when he wrote this. And he's writing about himself. And you say, wait a minute. The Apostle Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ, walked with Him in person, was taken up to the third heaven, experienced things up there that God said that you can't even speak of. And yet, just look at how He pours His heart out. Verse 16. Well, let's back 15. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I'd like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Now, that practicing, what you got to get in mind is that because of his changed nature now, he desires to practice righteousness perfectly. So he's not saying that I'm not doing anything righteous at all, that not doing any works that are not pleasing to God, but that I can't do it the way I want to. So he says, but if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law confessing that it is good, because the law is a reflection of God's holy, righteous nature. And here he is a sinner, and all the law does is show him his sin. But look what happens. Verse 17. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And the reason for this, and we got to wrap this up, we don't have time for this, but the reason for this is because Ephesians, Colossians, and 1 Corinthians all tells us that we have been transformed. We have been created brand new. We now have the nature of God in our inner man. We partake in that. And that's why He no longer sins from the inner man. But the thing is, 1 John tells us, wait a minute, if you say you have no sin, you call God a liar. Paul's not saying he doesn't have sin. He's confessing that he still has sin. But the thing is, the sin is no longer that nature, new nature, that God has created in him. That's not the source of the sin. And so, he goes on, verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me. That's the residual of the old man. It's not the old man. The old man is dead, crucified with Christ. And that's all over the place. We didn't get to it. We don't have enough time. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. There's that attitude of King David, Psalm 119. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? He points to the problem. It's this body. Now, what you have to understand is our inner man has been redeemed and residency has been taken up by God's Holy Spirit. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us the old man has passed away. Behold, all things become new. All things? What things? My passion to live a godly life, to please our Lord. The passion for God's Word. But how are we going to walk by the Spirit? We're going to walk by the Spirit according to Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16 and 17. And we're going to see that manifested a little bit in Psalm 119:11. Ephesians, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And here's the result. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in my heart as unto the Lord. And you look at everything that follows in that book is the result of a Spirit-filled life. But again, how does that tell you how to walk by the Spirit? You turn to a parallel passage, Colossians 3:16 and 17. And it almost says the same thing except the first part of the phrase. And it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart, and goes on with the rest of the book, similar to Ephesians. So the way we walk by the Spirit is the same way that Peter understands this. 1 Peter 2:2, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. And we're going to close with this. Turn to Hebrews 12. Yeah, I guess we didn't get that far, huh? Romans 12, verse 1. I'll wait till you get there. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, chapter 11 is full of all these Old Testament saints that showed us how to live a life pleasing to God by faith. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What's that race? That race is godly living. That race is knowing Christ more intimately. And how do we do that? Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame as He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I got to tell you, you want to read and study and meditate on the Word of God because it reflects the very nature and character of our gracious, merciful, loving God who saved us, not on the basis of works, but the faith and grace that He demonstrated toward us and gave us that faith as a gift. And the thing is, when we read, study, and meditate on the Word, we want to know Christ. So get in the Word to know Christ. And then the Holy Spirit will increase those desires in your life to fulfill the law of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just are blown away of who You are and what You've done for us. And Lord, we are all sinners needing a Savior. And because of Your precious choice, You have chosen some to be Your children. You have chosen those not only to be Your children, but to be the bride of Christ. And we're going to be presented to Him. And in the end, He's going to present all these people back to You. That everything would be all in all fulfilled in You, Father. And we just thank You and praise You. And we just ask now that Your Holy Spirit would just take the Word of God and lift up Christ. And that we would fix our eyes on Him as Peter started to do when he got out of the boat. And as he had his eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, during a storm, he was walking on water. Oh, Father, that You would empower us by Your Holy Spirit to live that kind of life. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.